So welcome. Anyway, that's neat. Okay. Well, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I thought for sure we were going to have motorcycles coming zooming down the road, but I think they may all be in town doing their thing. But if not, hang on. Okay, so we have been talking about the Holy Spirit, and we began the service with this title. Jesus told his disciples, wait for the gift that the Father has promised. And that gift was the Holy Spirit. And so we looked originally at the idea that the prophets were looking forward to the Holy Spirit being a part of the world in a way that it hadn't been up to that point. So it was the idea, the prophet Joel particularly looked to the idea when God would pour out his Spirit on all people, not just primarily the leaders in Israel. And so we see in the Old Testament that there is this idea that the Holy Spirit would come on the leaders of Israel and they would do great things. But one of the things also that the prophets looked forward to was this idea that the Spirit would change our hearts. And I think it was Ezekiel that said that God would remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So the Spirit is meant to really make a difference in our lives. And then last week we talked about, well, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And we talked about how the Holy Spirit really begins by awakening our heart to Him. You know, we can just be going and doing our own thing and not think a thing about God. Then all of a sudden we just start thinking about God and spiritual things start making more of a difference. And we start thinking about the way we behave, about the way we look at things, about our attitudes and those kind of things. And that's the work of the Spirit. But we talk particularly about the ideas of justification, this idea that God blots out our sin. Not that we're just pardoned from our sin, but that our sins are blotted out, which is an incredible thing. Some people kind of coined the phrase with the idea of justification, just as if I never sinned. So it's in this incredible, the work of the Spirit provides justification for us, regeneration, that we have new life in Christ, and then that ultimately we're adopted into God's family. And then as a result, too, we become part of His church family. So now I want to talk about kind of what happens after that when we're given new life in Christ. And so we're going to talk about this work of sanctification. But I wanted to start in Genesis because it really all goes back to there, God's plan for us. And this is what Genesis 1:26 says. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." Let us make man in our image. So we understand that humanity has been created in God's image. But we also know that things have gone terribly wrong. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, something that I go to a lot. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Here is what is true. Jesus Christ really becomes the perfect embodiment of what it means to have the image of God. He's the perfect embodiment of the image of God. So we were created in God's image. Sin marred that image. But it is God's plan that we would be renewed in the image of God. The Bible uses the word sanctification to describe the process of being changed into Christ-likeness. So we talked about becoming part of the family, becoming forgiving, having new life in Christ. Now we talk about, well, what is this life like? Well, sanctification describes this process of being changed into Christ-likeness. Unfortunately, becoming Christ-like is rarely taken as a serious objective. I believe this to be ultimately true. I've read it somewhere, but becoming Christ-like in today's religious culture is rarely taken as seriously. So my question even for you today is, this issue of Christ-likeness in your own life, this idea of being changed and becoming more like Christ, where does that rate in your life? Well, so for some of us, we might say, you know what, I rarely think about that. I think about my work, I think about my family, I think about the state of our country and culture, I think about all these things, but I don't even know that Christ-likeness really comes on my radar very much. So I want us to think about that because it's part of God's plan. We started out, we were created in God's image, but sin made things go horribly wrong. And so God now wants to renew us in His image. Dunning says, H. Ray Dunning, which is a book that I read in seminary, but I've read it 10 times more since I've been out of seminary. But he says this, "The New Testament and John Wesley speak with one voice in proclaiming that the great purpose of redemption is to restore man to the image of God." And we're going to talk about what that means. Now, before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them one prohibition: don't eat from this tree. Before the fall, man experienced freedom for God, freedom for the other person. It says that Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the day. So there's that intimacy with God that they shared. It was just like this beautiful moment, what they would just share moments with God. They experienced freedom for the other person. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. They were just able to live together in unity and harmony. There was freedom from the earth. Not that the earth is bad, but we'll talk about this more later, about things that when things take a kind of an importance in our life that they shouldn't. And then ultimately, freedom from self-domination. Now, all of these relations were disrupted by the fall, and mankind stands in need of having the relations restored by the redemptive process. So that's what we're talking about today. So this image of God has been marred in us, has been twisted, and so God's plan is through this process that we call salvation, or what this we say here, the redemptive process. Well, how does that happen? I think this is so critical for us. There is a deep longing among Christians and non-Christians alike for the personal purity and power to live as our hearts tell us we should. There is a deep longing among Christians and non-Christians for the personal purity and power to live as our hearts tell us we should. I remember after we left here the first time, and we found ourselves in this weird desert, this weird spiritual desert. And I remember really struggling. And I remember thinking about this idea of success. And I felt like I was the farthest thing from success. And I just felt like, how did we get here? What in the world's going on? And I remember coming up with this idea of success. This is my own personal definition, but it really kind of made sense to me. This idea that success is knowing what I believe, and then faithfully and consistently living according to that belief. Knowing what I believe, and then faithfully and consistently living that way. Well, a lot of times we know what we believe, but we don't live according to that way. I remember speaking with a young man who happened to be in jail, and doing things that maybe young men do, stupid things, and he found himself in jail. And I went to visit him, and we were talking about God and that kind of thing. And he's like, "You Nazarenes, you're all hung up on X." And I said, "Let's forget about X." Now, X would make a lot more fun if I told you what it was, but I think it might confuse things. So he's like, "Well, you guys are all worried about this." I said, "Forget that." "Well, you guys are all worried about this." I said, "Forget that." "Well, you're all worried about this." I said, "Forget that." "Well, this is all something that you say you can't do too." I said, "Forget that." I said, "Is there anything else that you feel like the church is imposing on you?" "Nah, that's it." I said, "Okay, with that said, do you feel like you're living like you should?" And he said, "No." He wasn't even living up to his own standards for how he wanted to live. So I think this is true. At least it's true for me. I want to be able to live the way I feel like I should live. I don't want to just talk about living a certain way. I want to actually be able to live that way. And the Holy Spirit helps us. Unfortunately, the reality for so many is that we vainly struggle against the evils of this world, waiting to die and go to heaven. Somehow we've gotten the idea that the essence of faith is entirely a mental and inward thing. What do you believe? Okay. Can you answer the spiritual questions when you get to the gates of heaven? They're tricky. Why should I let you in? Don't say because you're a good person, because that won't get you in. Say that you believe in Jesus. So if you have all the right answers, you get in. It's just kind of a mental, you know what I mean? It isn't about what you really believe. It isn't really what's reflected in your behavior. It has nothing to do with that. It's just, it's kind of internal, and it's a mental thing. And that is very, very common in our Christian culture in America. And I think one of the things that has so damaged the church is that people outside of the church say, you don't look any different than me. You don't spend your money any different than me. You don't watch things that are different than I watch. You don't act different than I act. All only thing that seems to be different is that you say you believe in Jesus and I say I don't. So we got to deal with this issue and this idea of change. Now, I want you to think about this passage of Scripture for a minute. And I was thinking about this for our new members, but not just our new members, for all of us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You're a temple. The Spirit is in you, whom you have received from God. This verse here is in the context of where Paul says, what are you doing joining your body with a prostitute? Don't you realize that your body is a temple? The way we behave should take that into acknowledgement. But we take that and we just think, oh, that's a great thought. I'm just going to keep that separate. And I'm going to live however. But we can't live that way. Paul is saying, listen, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So again, we have to figure out, how can I live with that kind of truth? And so for many of us, it's just easier to say, that just complicates my life more than helps it. But I think we need to understand our faith is far more than what we say we believe in. It has far more to do with how we live. This is one of the greatest quotes I have ever read. Not great because it makes me feel good, but great because I believe it is so true. Faith today is treated as something that only should make us different. Not that actually does or can make us different. Faith today is treated as something that only should make us different. Not that it really can make us different, or that it actually does make us different, but it should make us different. Try your best, die and go to heaven, it all gets sorted out after that. It's more than that. Christians are the salt and the light of the world. People need to see that God is real because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So the question for all of us is that, do we have that sense that we're supposed to become more and more Christ-like? Now, I'm sure that nobody is here saying, I used to be concerned about Christ-likeness, but thank the Lord, I'm there. It's a tough road. Tough road. But I am conformed to the image of Christ. I have arrived. Praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't think anybody seriously would say that. But you know what I think happens, and I'm thinking about me personally, is sometimes we reach a place where you feel like, I feel pretty good about who I am. You know, I've heard some stories of people talk about how they behaved earlier in their life. Fights they got in, how they treated people, things that they said, things that they did. And I look at their life now and I think, wow, you are different. I mean, you are massively different. But I think sometimes we look back and say, I have come so far, and then we kind of feel okay about where we are. We go to work, we don't kill people, we don't rob, we don't steal. But the truth is that the plan of God is that we become more Christ-like, and that is helpful. Fortunately, I think sometimes, even in the church, there's this idea that maybe being like Christ is not the best thing. I'm really not sure how to respond to that. I'm really not sure how to respond to this idea that if I live life the way I want to live it, it's going to be a better life than if I live life the way Christ would have me live it. Yet some of us have that idea. I don't think I know who this author is, but if you watch YouTube or whatever you watch, every now and then somebody sends me these, I don't even know how it works, I just click on it and it pops up. And but there's all kinds of people out there that have answers for everything. You know, there's this one particular person that really, guy is like completely buff. Of course, he's got nothing on except a little pair of shorts. And he's saying, you think the way to be healthy is to not eat fat and to not eat sugar and to exercise, but that ain't the way to do it. You get this way by eating cauliflower, that's all you eat. That's all you do. You eat cauliflower and boom, you become me. Now, that's fake. He doesn't, but it's like, whatever he says, it's like, I thought that's how you got into shape. I thought that's how you got, like you, no, that's not how you do it. You know, subscribe to my channel or pay and I'll tell you how to do it. But YouTube is filled with people with all of the answers. And to be honest with you, if we sat around and talked and I told you my problems, you'd probably give me an answer for it. But here's the truth. Amid a flood of techniques for self-fulfillment, think about our culture. Why not think about our culture? Because that's the one we live in. Amid a flood of techniques for self-fulfillment, there is an epidemic of depression, suicide, personal emptiness, and escapism through drugs and alcohol, cultic obsession, consumerism, and sex and violence. And they're all combined with an inability to sustain deep, enduring personal relationships. Everybody has the answer, but it doesn't seem like anybody has really kind of changed. Again, we might be feel happy with where we're at in the sense that we're better than others or we're better than we used to be. But that's not God's standard for us. He wants to be renewed in His image, and that model of that is Jesus Christ. I was talking with somebody this week, and a lot of times I would say somebody's name, but I got to stop saying people's name. But anyway, I was talking with somebody, having a cup of coffee. They were sharing their story, and they told me, people need hope. People need hope. And when you think about the idea, if you read the New Testament and you think about the gospel is a gospel of hope. We should, if so often for us, our hope is in physical things. Our hope is in how much we make an hour, or our hope is being able to live in a certain kind of home or drive a certain kind of car, or our boss would get fired because we want a better. Our hope is in all these individual things. But our problem primarily is spiritual. So is there any hope for us? Can we change? And again, faith in our culture is this thing that should help us, but it doesn't really help us. There's no hope in that. It's just like chasing a dream. And that's why a sermon like this is problematic, in the sense that sometimes in church we say, I've heard sermons like this before. And the idea is not that we could be
renewed in God's image, to have freedom for God and freedom for others. It's just like, this is just the way we are. We're terrible. We hide from God. We hide from each other. All these kind of things. Is there any hope? And my answer is, there is absolutely hope. But it's not just going to fall on you. And there, it's God's Holy Spirit at work in our life, and it's also us partnering with God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So let's talk real quickly just about sanctification is as the renewal in the image of God. And so here's what I want to do today. I just want to give you kind of a picture of hope. I think in the church sometimes we want to say, what is the formula so I can do it? Well, the formula is kind of different for everybody. In a group this size, we're all at different places spiritually. And so this idea that I could say something that hits everybody exactly where you're at, it's impossible for me to do. But I want to put something out there where you can think, is that possible for me? God, could you do that for me? And so my answer is, I believe, yes, he can. So let's look at these different areas. This idea of freedom for God, the way God created us in his image. So here's this question of hope, or this thought of hope. Imagine a life with God characterized by complete openness. Again, how was it in the beginning? They just walked with God in the cool of the day. It was great. But let me read this again, because here's kind of how my mind works, or here's maybe how I think your mind works. Imagine a life with God characterized by complete openness. Oh, that's so good. And total obedience. I knew it. We can't have the good without obeying God. I knew you're going to slip that in there somewhere. God wants to get in my business. Tell me what I can and cannot do. I am so frustrated. But listen, relationships don't work when there's not some kind of faithfulness to one another. If I say we can't have a relationship that's good and open unless you do everything I tell you to do, I mean, you run. But it's different with the God of the universe. Imagine a life with God characterized by complete openness and total obedience. They just go together. You say, total? Total? Well, who could... So you stop because you don't like the word total, or you don't like the word complete. Well, can we be completely open? Okay. No. All right. But if you're at 20% openness and you can have 90% openness, don't you want 90? Who in the world would want to stick with 20? So again, this idea that God wants to restore us in his image, and our picture is Christ, and it's his plan, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to have freedom for God, it's going to be characterized by openness and obedience. Way in John 15, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So these things just go together. And if this doesn't work for you with God, I always think about my relationship with my wife, and I think, how is Carrie gonna respond if I'm just like, listen, I want to stay married, but I ain't interested in doing a whole lot of crazy things to keep you happy. She told me the other day, she was someplace, they asked her what the perfect date would be. My wife suffers with me, and I'm being serious. She said, here would be my perfect date. That my husband would come home and say, we're going somewhere. Here's what you need. Dress this way. Take a couple bucks, whatever. And then we would just go and then do this thing. I would take all the initiative. I want to stay married. I want to stay married, but I don't want to feed into this relationship. I want the benefits of it. I want to have a great open relationship. I want you to, when I come home, you love me and you tell me all these nice things, but I don't know, I'm not interested in making a plan. It doesn't work that way, and it's the same with God. So does God want us to have an open relationship with Him? Absolutely. But the idea that we could have this open relationship with God and then live contrary to how He would have us live, it just does not make sense. I hope you can see it doesn't make sense. Freedom for the other person. Freedom for the other person. Again, this idea of hope. Imagine a life with others in the church characterized by love, openness, and complete sincerity. Now, it's hard. We are not all going to be equally close friends in a church, even a church of our size. It just can't be. But imagine relationships in the church where what brings you together is your faith in Christ, where there can be love, openness, and complete sincerity. You know, but we worry. What do we worry about? Well, we worry about people judging us. We worry about this. We worry about that. We're passive aggressive. We're all these kind of things. And maybe we get along better than other people, but there's not always this love, openness, and complete sincerity. I believe part of the gift that God wants to give us as His children is relationships with other children of His where there's love and openness and sincerity. I lived in the South for a while. Boy, everybody was sweet to your face. But sometimes it was like, what was that? But imagine a life with others in the church characterized by love, openness. And then part of the reason how we argue against this, we think, well, they're not that way. I get it. If we're going to wait for other people to be right and good before we are right and good, forget it. Freedom from the earth. Just a couple quick things here. Augustine said this, we ought to love God and use things, but instead we tend to love things and use God. So this idea of freedom from the earth, it's just like this idea where these things that God has blessed us with, for so many of us, they can become this idol for us. I'm going to share the story real quick. I just thought of it. Not right now, but not too long ago. But my friend and I, when I got out of the Army, we decided we were going to buy a ski boat. And, I mean, we were fired up for the Lord. I was fired up for the Lord. He was fired up for the Lord. And we were fired up for skiing. And we said, we're going to get a boat. But you know what we're going to do? Now, I grew up, you didn't do anything on Sunday. The only thing I did on Sunday was go to church and get a licking and then take a nap. That was my Sunday schedule. Go to church, supposed to take a nap, didn't take a nap, got a licking, then took a nap. That was my schedule. Then went to church and then had roast beef sandwiches at night. That was our Sunday schedule. You couldn't do anything fun because God didn't like it. And I remember one day sneaking out of the window of my house, going skiing, sneaking back in the window of my house. Now, I wasn't getting lickings then, but you just couldn't do good things. But you know what my friend and I did? We decided we're going to buy this boat. We said, you know what, before we buy it, let's make sure we keep it in its rightful place. So we decided, you know what, we're never going to use this on Sunday. Not because it's wrong, but we just want to remind ourselves that this boat is not more important than God is. And there were a couple other things that we decided. One of them was, we're going to take kids that are younger than us and take them out on the boat and have them have a good time and try to be a good role model for them. So it's like this thing. It's like, is a boat wrong or is this wrong or is that wrong? It's like, no, those are not wrong. But when they take the place of God, they become wrong. And by the way, only you know that. We're great at the church of judging other people. You know, I just found out that Ken Wright has this beautiful trailer. Now, I like Ken. But I see his trailer, he pulled up with his trailer, and I'm like, man, Ken, I really like you. Who knows when I'm going to need a trailer like this? We do the same kind of thing with God. It's like we, instead of loving God, we tend to want to use Him. The way we use, own, acquire, and disperse material things symbolizes and expresses our attitude and responses to ourselves, the world around us, other people, and most of all, God. The way we use things, the way we own things, the way we acquire things, the way we're willing to give things away or loan, whatever it is. And then I put this little thing at the end. Dependence upon wealth is the antithesis of faith. That does not mean there's anything wrong with wealth. But if your hope is in your wealth, your hope is in the wrong place. Because maybe your wealth disappears, or maybe it doesn't. Or maybe you're wealthy and you lose your spouse and all of a sudden your money means nothing. So this idea is that God wants us to put nothing in front of Him. Not our health or anything else. Dependence on anything but God alone is problematic. And then freedom from self-domination. And we're just going to touch on this because we're going to touch on it more in a sermon to come. But renewing man in the image of God entails the proper relation to self. It is not the annihilation of self. It is the submission of self to God's authority. Here's the thing. Every person in this place can tell God what to do with it. God can awaken our hearts and we can say, I want nothing to do with you. I've got a plan that far surpasses yours. You keep your plan, you keep your whatever, I'll do my own thing. God gives us the ability to do that. Now, He doesn't give us the ability to ultimately decide what then happens because of that choice, but He gives us the glory, I say, to make that kind of choice. So renewing man in the image of God entails the proper relation to self. It is not the annihilation of self. It is the submission of itself to God's authority. You know, we talk about everybody's selfish. Well, we all have that inclination to be selfish. But we can live differently. By the way, if you're married and your intention is just to be selfish because that's the way people are, I would have you. Relationships where people are consumed with themselves are terrible relationships. And so even for us, if our focus is completely on ourselves, then our world ends up going sideways. So the question again for all of this is, well, how can God do any of this? I just wanted to end with this passage in Matthew. The praise team is going to come up and sing. The altar is always open at the end. If you want to come and pray for anything you want. But if you want to come and pray about this, I would encourage you to come. Sometimes the time to pray about something that you've just listened to is not when you get home or Monday, but the time is now. But that is up to you. But I just want you to think about this idea of God really changing you. Not that faith is something that is supposed to change us, but doesn't really change us, but that God can really change who we are. Listen to the words of Jesus. So here is Jesus. The context of this is he's meeting with the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler talks to him and says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? He has this conversation with Jesus. And kind of the end of the story is Jesus says, listen, you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. The rich guy's like, are you kidding me? You're asking me to give up my life. I live because this is all I have. Now, by the way, that story isn't everybody's got money, he's got to get rid of it. But Jesus spoke to this man about his own issues and says, you need to give up everything. And finally, he just looked, can't do it. I can't do it. And then the disciples are sitting there and thinking, good night. Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So this idea that you can change, that you can literally live the way that you feel called to live, not to be constantly frustrated. And yes, it'll be a period of movement and growth toward God. It isn't possible in your own strength. Listen, you can be a health fanatic. You can be a financial guru, all those things. But you cannot change your heart. That is God's business. But we cooperate with God in obedience. The disciples are looking at Jesus. What in the world? Humanly speaking, you cannot do it. But spiritually speaking, it can be done. With God, everything is possible. So praise team, come on up and let me pray for everybody. Heavenly Father, I have been I've been in the church literally all my life. There has never been a time that I was not connected. I may not have been attending a church. I remember in the service, I didn't attend all the time just because of the schedule. But Father, I've known you all of my life. And you have changed me. But I think if I'm honest, and I hate to be, I become a little bit complacent with where I am. I do a lot of good things. I serve a lot of people. But Father, I desire to be changed even more. Help my goal not to be the people around me, but to be Jesus. And again, Father, you know the spiritual culture we live in. Just, well, what do you believe? Do you believe the right things? Father, I would be incredibly and completely naive to think that there are not people in this place right now that are struggling greatly. And the one thing I never want to convey is that in a blink of an eye, in a moment, that you're going to make everything just right. However, Father, I do know that you can do incredible things. But here's what I know for certain. Father, that you want to make us more like Jesus. And if we will trust in your Spirit, if we will walk with you and intend to obey you and not just say we believe and then do our own things, you are going to do incredible things in our life. Father, what does that mean for every person here? I have no idea. It's interesting because you're going to deal with every person differently. This person you're going to ask to do this. This person you're going to bring this up. This person something completely different. But Father, I pray that you would raise hope up in us. Maybe it's not now. Maybe the awakening for some is just beginning. But I pray that they would know the power of your Spirit in their life. And they would not just accept life the way it is. They would also not try to do it in their own strength. But they would understand your plan. You created us in your image. Sin so marred that image. But you want to renew us through this process of sanctification. Help us to be willing. Help us to have hope and to understand hope comes not in circumstances being right, but in being in a right relationship with you. Father, we praise you. You are so worthy of our praise. For the person whose heart is not in anything that I've said today, their heart is just breaking because of the circumstances of their life. Somehow, Father, minister to them. They are your child. Help them to not give up. Maybe you've got in mind for us to say something to that person. Help us to be aware of your Spirit's leading. Help us to recognize that church is not just this thing we show up at, but it's a divine appointment with you and with others. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand. You certainly can come and pray, as he said. I was thinking about earlier.